Our first reading is from Romans chapter 11, verses 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second lesson is from Ephesians 3, verse 14 to 21, a prayer for spiritual strength. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Lord Jesus, we ask that you would open the scriptures to us this morning. We ask that you would work the miracle of giving us eyes to see you, softening our calloused hearts, confirming, convicting, strengthening as you see best. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen. As I was reading through the passages this week, it struck me that we have all collectively been lied to. Time and again, every time we engage any message that comes to us from culture, we have been told a big, fat, whopping lie. We are told every place we turn that our life is all about us. Your life is about you. It's about the choices you make. It's about you being happy. We've been told that your pursuit of happiness, your comfort, your ease, your amusement, that's the big purpose, the big picture of your life. This lie has led to a lot of confusion. It's led to a lot of consternation. You see, folks, if the big story of everything, if the big purpose of everything is you and your life, or God somehow owing you personal comfort, then what do you do when things go wrong? What do you do when things don't work out the way you had hoped? Sadly, so much of this way of thinking has crept into Christianity, and Christians are buying into this lie too, that the world, everything is all about them. We're told by some preachers that if you have enough faith, you too can wear a Rolex watch, right? If you have enough faith, you will always be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Come. Follow Jesus, and your life is going to be tiptoeing through the tulips with Tiny Tim. But that's not what Jesus said. In fact, when the crowds and the multitudes began to gather around Jesus and his ministry started to gain a lot of popularity, and people were saying, Jesus, we want to come follow you, you know what he told them? He said, whoa, hold on. You don't understand how hard it's going to be. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. If that's your worldview, that God owes you comfort, that you are at the center of everything, then how do you reconcile the stories of the most faithful, of the apostles? Each and every one of them was faced with adversity for their whole life. They walked a road that ultimately led to them having to lay down their life for their witness of Jesus. They were all martyred. Well, all except one, John. who was exiled in his old age off to an island called Patmos and died an old man all alone. Paul himself, faithful to God, was whipped and stoned, and not that good kind of stoned, and shipwrecked and left for dead, all following God's perfect plan for his life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you guys know the story, executed days before the end of World War II. He saw this Christianity and all of life is all about my comfort. He saw that lie beginning to creep into the church, and he called it cheap grace. Cheap grace. Here's what he said. Cheap grace is the grace that we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Cheap grace is without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Well, that's the message that we're told all the time, isn't it? And it is a popular message. People love it. They love to hear that it's cheap and easy grace, and the whole world, the whole purpose of everything is all about me, because I'm an egomaniac. All me, all the time sounds pretty good to me. Sound good to you? Problem is that it's a lie. The story of the me-centered universe is simply not true. So what is the truth? The truth is that your life isn't about you. It isn't about you. Your life is not about you. It's about God. Everything that ever happens in the universe is always, only, ever all about the glory of God. And so at a deep level, the answer to every question is for the glory of God. Time and space, all of creation, they are a theater where the glory of God is revealed and made known and put on display for the cosmos to see. It's the interpretive key to everything. It brings deep and abiding meaning to every human situation, whether joyful or sad. This deep-rooted belief that God is somehow working absolutely everything together for his glory and ultimately for your good. It's a belief that requires trust. Many of us find ourselves in situations where we look at our life and we say, well, how could this possibly be good? When my wife died, I was faced with that question. How could this possibly be good? But it was the deep belief that God is good and that he's in control, that he's working all things for his glory and ultimately all things for my good. It was that deep belief that has seen me through. And I kind of have this deal with God. I'm prepared to live my life trusting that he is ultimately and finally good, and that everything that he does is ultimately and finally good, but at the end of it all, I just want a two-minute explanation. I just want him to say, well, that's how that was good. You see, we have to trust that he is good and that he's working things for his glory and for our good. It requires faith. It demands that we consider that maybe, just maybe, the creator of everything knows more than I do. We were collectively faced with this question back when Joe donated his liver to Blair. And then the liver didn't work out. Do you remember that? And we as a church body sat back and we collectively said, well, how could that possibly be good? How could that possibly be good? The big question, why? Why? There's no answer on this side. But it may seem a trivial example, but do you know when you are running late for a meeting and you go running out the door and then you discover that you don't have your car keys and you have to go running back inside and you're searching all over your house for your car keys and you can't find them and your blood pressure's going through the roof if you're anything like me. You finally find your keys, you're 10 minutes late, you get in your car, you go to your meeting and you're 10 minutes late and you're so angry because you're late. What you don't know is that God spared you from a head-on crash on the highway. Well, it's a bit of a silly example, but do you see how that works? There are pieces of the cosmos that we don't see, and so we have to trust. We have to trust that God is always working things out for your good and for His glory. Friends, that's the fifth sole in our series, to the glory of God alone. Pope Leo X, he accused Martin Luther of being a self-serving, drunk German monk. He said, oh, you can't go by that guy. He's drunk and he passes gas. He said, his work will fade off into obscurity over time. Just leave him alone. But Brother Martin knew this great truth that we're looking at today. He and all the other Protestant reformers would sign their letters with three initials, SDG. You know what it stood for? Soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. You see, God's glory was for them the interpretive key that made sense of all of their hardship. He said, everything that I write, everything that I say, everything that I do, everything that I endure is all for the glory of God alone. As with the other four solas, these were not novel ideas that the reformers created or came up with. They weren't trying to create a new religion based on these five tenets. Instead, what they were doing was simply going back to the Bible. They were going back to the sources and saying, what does it mean to be a Christian person? And they said, these five things are the irreducible minimum. You are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, revealed in Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. It's certainly the way Paul saw his life. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 3. If you don't have your Bible with you, use the Pew Bible. It'll make it a lot easier if you follow along. We're going to focus in on verses 20 and 21, but just quickly, I'd like to move through the entire chapter. In verse 1, Paul begins by talking about his imprisonment. You see, Paul saw that even his imprisonment was working out the purposes of the glory of God. In verses 2 to 5, he says that the mystery of God's grace being made known through the generations, but specifically in Christ through the apostles, that's God's plan to work out his glory. In verse 6, he says that the startling fact that pork-eating Gentiles, filthy people like you and me, that we are somehow fellow heirs and members of the same body, partakers of the promises of the gospel, he says, even that is working towards the glory of God. Verses 7 to 9, Paul says that his calling as a minister of the gospel, that God choosing him, the very least of all the saints, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, that's God showing forth his glory. Verses 10 to 13, that God has ordained that his manifold wisdom would be made known to the rulers and authorities through the church, that's to the glory of God. Verses 14 to 19, that the entire family of God is strengthened through the ministry of the Spirit, that Christ may dwell in our hearts, that we may be rooted and grounded in love, strengthened to comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ which surpasses all knowledge, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God, is for the purpose of the glory of God. Verse 20 says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us. This is a startling truth. A startling truth. Paul says, God's power is at work in you. In you. That's a startling fact. That the God who is capable of far more than we could ever ask or imagine, anything we could ever ask or think, God is capable of far more than that. That his power is at work in your life and in mine. Isn't that amazing? That God's glory is expressed through God's people. This is a really important fact for Paul. He sees that God's glory is not just something ethereal and spacey and out there. He sees that God's glory is not just the warm, fuzzy feelings you get during a worship service. He says, God's glory is seen when through the work of him changing us from the inside out, our lives begin to look more like Jesus. The glory of God is revealed when His power is at work within us. When we begin to live lives that would make no sense if God didn't exist. When we live lives that would make no sense if Jesus hadn't forgiven us. Lives that would make no sense if Jesus hadn't given us hope that goes beyond the grave. God's glory is seen. Let me give you a couple examples. When someone takes something from you that can never be replaced, and you forgive them, everyone's going to look at you and say, "How could you possibly forgive them?" And your answer is, "I could never do it on my own. But the power of God that is at work within me, it assures me that I have been forgiven a debt that I could never pay, and forgiven people forgive." Other people look at it and they see the glory of God on display. His power is at work in you, displaying His glory. When you receive a bad health prognosis and you fearlessly and faithfully stare your own mortality in the eye, unflinching, people will come up alongside you and they'll say, "How can you possibly do it?" You say, "Well, not because I despise life, I quite like living. But rather, God's power has been at work in me. It's removed from me the sting of death, and it's given me a hope and a certainty that goes beyond the grave." People are watching, and they see the glory of God displayed in your life. The purpose of everything is the glory of God. He goes on, now to Him. Verse 21. "To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." To Him, not to you or to me. What's your life really all about? Think about it for a moment. Do you seek your own glory? Well, of course you do. I do. That's the importance of trial and hardship. Trial and hardship forces you to evaluate why you're doing it. It forces you to come face to face with your motives. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Something you could never figure out when things are going easy. I'll tell you, recently, I have faced some trial. I've had some things, some of my work misrepresented and maligned and all whatever. And I don't tell you that so you'd feel sorry for me. I'm just telling you because when that happened, it forced me to take a step back and say, why was I really doing all of those things that I did? If I was doing them for my own glory, I would have been devastated. But because I was doing them for the glory of God, I'm convinced that even through those trials and even through those hardships, God's glory is made known. That God's glory is made known as I do not retaliate, as I don't seek evil for people who are mistreating me. You see the difference? To Him be the glory, not to you, not to me. Paul says that to Him be the glory in the church. God's glory is constantly on display in the church. Think about the church like an embassy in a foreign land. That the church has been entrusted with this remarkable task from its king. The task that it's been entrusted with as ambassadors in a foreign land is to declare their king's rightful ownership over the entire world. To say, as an ambassador to this land, to say, well, it may appear as though there are other powers at work vying for your submission, but in fact, there is a king who owns everything. That's the task of the church. To say there's a king that owns everything and everybody, and he demands your loyalty, and he's coming back soon. When he comes back, he will destroy all who live in open rebellion. But the church, as an embassy, declares that those truths and then offers amnesty to any who will bow before him. When the church lives out this task, God's glory is on display. God's glory is on display in the church. Secondly, he says God's glory is on display in Christ Jesus. Friends, what does it look like to say, glory not to me, but to him? Paul says it looks like Jesus. It looks like Jesus who endured Gethsemane. It looks like Jesus who went willingly to the cross. It looks like Jesus who was obedient to the end. His purpose was to bring glory to God through the saving of sinners, and so he endured hardship. Jesus paves the path for all who follow him, and it's a path that ultimately leads to glory, but it's a path that, like our Savior, we must follow through suffering. Suffering leads to glory. Keeping your eye on the glory of God brings meaning to your present suffering and trial. It prevents despair. Otherwise, your suffering is just absurd and meaningless. You say, well, it just seems so random. Jesus prayed and said, Father, let this cup, let this suffering pass from me. But then he said, not my will, but your will be done. St. George's, we can find joy and purpose even in our suffering when we don't ask, why is this happening to me? But instead, how is God being glorified through this? The beginning of a joyful Christian life, a life that remains joyful even in the face of great loss and hardship, is to change your big story of everything. When you stop looking at your life saying, my life is about me and my comfort and my joy and my pleasure, about my amusement, and you start to look at your life saying, my life is really about the glory of God. How's God being glorified through this suffering and through this trial and through this hardship? The five solas strip off all of the junk that builds itself on top of the simple gospel. Saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, revealed in Scripture alone, and it's all to the glory of God alone. Let us pray. Lord, I ask that you would grant us this perspective on our lives. I know that there are some here this morning who have health issues and bad prognosis. I know that others are unemployed and others are facing relational stress at work or at home. Lord, I pray that we would find great comfort in this truth, that you are always working out your glory and our best purposes. Lord, allow us to see how your glory is being revealed in our lives. Give us confidence and conviction and strength to endure to the end. Be glorified, we pray, Lord. Amen.